turn to be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 13. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Perhaps we'll read verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, in Corinth, there were those who were looking round, suggesting that Paul wasn't really a proper apostle at all. He didn't have the credentials of an apostle, and yes, at times he wrote letters, but contrasted letters with what he was like when he was there, what a difference there was. So in chapter 10, and verse 10 we read, they say, his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. What are they saying? Look at him. Look at how he doesn't have much presence when he is there. Look at how he can't even speak that well. He's not a great orator. He's not like those famous Greek speakers that you find in many of the schools in Corinth and elsewhere. He can't be a real apostle. He's got the wrong sort of image. He doesn't appear like an apostle. So they were saying, he's not genuine. Don't listen to him. You see, as far as they were concerned, Paul had a big image problem. He didn't appear strong and powerful. One of these people you would naturally be drawn to. That's what they're saying. And because of that, don't listen to him. He's an imposter. Friends, you see, that this obsession with people having the right image, especially our politicians and even in the church with preachers, that this obsession with image and how we appear before others, it's nothing new. Because as far as they were concerned, Paul had a big image problem. He wasn't what you would expect. His presence, bodily presence is weak. His speech, contemptible. Ah, friends, see what happens where sin dominates and where people are not allowing their thoughts to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. You end up with this obsession with image rather than with substance. Character doesn't really matter. It's just the impression people get. How we have to see that today, and living in a generation obsessed with image, where as long as you put forward the right image, that's what matters. It doesn't matter the fact that you have been a wicked person, you've been a deceiver, that you've been unfaithful in your marriage. Oh, that doesn't matter. He can speak well. He's a good leader. And easily that can come into the church, as it has come into our society today. Well, here's Paul. You find himself on the defense. This whole letter There's various themes running through it, but one of the themes is Paul having to defend himself against false accusations and attacks that he is no apostle. And he is writing in love, writing out of concern for them, and he's saying, look, you're testing me, and you're examining me, and you're about to reject me. Stop and wait a minute. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And how did you come to that faith? And what was the message that you heard? And all that you would test yourselves and know that you are in Christ. And why you're in Christ. And why he matters. And here is Paul is challenging them. You want a proof of Christ speaking in me? Test yourself, he says. And remember Christ. He was following Christ. As all of God's people are called. And he said, look at Christ. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he liveth by the power of God. Look at Christ. Weak. That's how he appeared. In many ways, that's how he was. And yet he liveth by the power of God. And what is true of Christ is true of Paul as an apostle. And is true indeed of all believers. Let's then think of this. This fact that Christ and his people are weak and yet live by the power of God. First of all, we notice Christ's weakness and power. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Think of Christ's weakness. How he appeared weak to many. Had we been living in the days of the Lord Jesus, had we been walking along the streets of Nazareth or Jerusalem and seen him, there is no reason to think that we would have lifted up our eyes and said, there's someone special. We certainly would never have thought, there is God incarnate. God manifest in the flesh. Because he appeared like an ordinary man. As a child, he grew in wisdom and in stature. He had to learn and he had to gain strength. And that's what happened. And as a man, you see him, someone who could grow hungry and he needed to eat. Someone who could grow weary with labor or weary with mentally when bombarded with the questions and the crowding of people around him, and one who could suffer and who did suffer. You remember how his brethren heard him preach, and having heard him preach in the synagogue, people were astonished. We read Mark 6. They said, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? What was the problem? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They could see him doing special things in his preaching. Well, it was different, but he seemed so such an ordinary person, and they could understand where he got this ability. You see, he just appeared in many ways like an ordinary person. And when you come to the end of his life, that continues. You see him being betrayed by one of his own people, arrested and taken away and tried and condemned and crucified. Weakness. That was what could be seen. Friends, is that not one reason why the Jews to this day reject Christ? They could see the weakness. How could God allow the Messiah to be put to death, and to be put to death on the cross of all things, that symbol of God's curse upon man? He appeared weak. The truth was that he was weak. Here he is, the Lord of glory, coming into the world. God, who is about to be manifest in the flesh, what does he do? He veils over his own glory. He takes to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He takes to himself a true human nature into union with his divine person. He is the one who always was and always is God, because God cannot cease to exist, and he cannot somehow, his deity cannot be shared with anything else. There he is, the Almighty One. And yet, what's he doing? He is hiding his glory by becoming a man. He humbles himself. The one who was in the form of God, and who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, something you and I could never claim. But he was equal with God. And yet he makes himself of no reputation. He takes the form of a servant. He's found in fashion as a man. And what's seen? The man Christ Jesus, although he is indeed the God-man. What sort of humanity did he take? It was a real humanity. And yet, what do we read in Romans chapter 8? That Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to deal with sin. Here he is, taking the same nature a sinful man had, though not taking a sinful nature to himself. He takes human nature and all its weakness, yet without sin. He didn't come as Adam was in his innocence. What a wonderful person Adam was. What a strength and vigor that was to his body and to his soul, to his mind, before he fell into sin. He would not grow weary. His body did not wear out. There was human nature in all its perfection and glory as it came from the Maker's hand. But he did not come as Adam was made. Nor did he come like man shall be when he is raised in glory. He dies, and his body is dies. That's where you and I are going to be. And there you see weakness. There you see mortality. But he is going to be raised up, having a glorious body, a spiritual body, raised in power. No weakness there. But here he is, you see, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not coming with a sinful nature, because he is holy, harmless, undefiled,
but in the lightness of it.
He takes human nature as weakened
for the fall.
Someone could see. Human nature as it was physically dilapidated by the fall. You think of how your body, you grow when you're young, and you keep on through life, and the body begins to wear out. You think of how we are liable to infirmities and to death itself. And that's what he took. Human nature in its weakness. And so we find that he could be worn down physically. And when people looked at him, well, we're told in Isaiah 53 the way he appeared. Why was he rejected? He's like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. He's not beautiful. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We had, as it were, our faces from him. There was something rather off-putting about him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You could say that today people would think of Christ. And given the way people think today, they'd have said, there's a bit of an image problem there. But he came in weakness. There's that sensitivity he had. As that man of sorrows with a sinless sensitivity. Entering into all the situations that his people entered into. Tried and suffering. But he did not sin. Friends, praise God that he came in weakness. Doesn't that mean that he is able to be a sympathetic high priest? There you are, and there's times when you feel your weakness. And you're very conscious of how your trials and troubles, physically and mentally and spiritually, he is one who has entered into the feelings of his people. He can say, I've been there, I've done that. He never sinned. Well, we must always remember that. But he was tried in every point as we are, yet was without sin. And the writer can see. That's why he would be a sympathetic high priest. That's why he has such great care and concern for his people as he intercedes for them today. Because he knew what it was to be in that weak condition. And you go to the cross, that's what's pointed out here. Crucified through weakness. He voluntarily makes himself weak. And he voluntarily goes to the cross. And as they are taken by the hands of wicked men and put to death. And then on the cross, what does he appear? Weak. Helpless. Defeated by his enemies who hate him and want him out of the way. Defeated by Satan who seems to win the day. But we know that wasn't the case. Crucified through weakness, yes. But were he yet healed in it by the power of God. You see, here he is. And he lives and is clothed with God's power. He is the one who died and yet was raised by the power of God. By the power of the Father who raised him from the dead. By his own power, that same divine power, he was raised from the dead because we read that he had power or the right to lay down his life and to take it again himself. Raised by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ who raised him from the grave. And is he not today the one who lives and is clothed with divine power and majesty?
The one who has all power and authority in heaven and earth.
The one whose divine glory is now revealed. No longer hidden the way it was. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. It was seen that this is who he was all along. When he was raised from the grave. There was weakness there. But he remained the mighty God. And today he is seen as the mighty God. He lives today by that divine power which raised him from the dead. And he is the one who is seen to be not only man but God. What's the lesson? That his death was no defeat. His weakness was no mistake. Yes, you see him weak. And you see him suffering the wages of sin, which is death. Why? Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to deal with sin. To redeem souls from sin. To be the Saviour. Then you see him on the cross dealing with sin. So that we can read that on the cross he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, nailing it to the tree. There was the bill, the account, the dead sheet. Here's how they have sinned. Here is the condemnation they deserve. And there he is bearing that sin. And so the slate is wiped clean. The debt of sin is removed. There is forgiveness through Christ. Is that not the glorious message of the gospel? Don't you rejoice that he was weak? That he was crucified through weakness? Because as you see him now living through the power of God, you see that he is the one and who, because he was weak and was obedient unto death, is the Savior of sinners. Then are you trusting in him? Is he your hope? It must be, if your sin will be dealt with. Do not be saying, oh, he is weak, how can that help? Weak in death because he puts himself in that position voluntarily to save sinners. Praise God, that is so. Oh, death is no defeat. The devil doesn't win the day. No doubt he was very glad when he saw Christ breathing his last. But it was all wrong. Because as Paul tells us, writing to the Colossians, there on the cross, he destroyed principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in that cross. There he dealt with sin. The only thing that the devil had to try and wreak havoc by inducing others to sin and then calling for their condemnation. Sins dealt with. And he is the one who is stronger than the devil. And he has destroyed his power. And he is only awaiting that final condemnation at the end of time when he is cast into the bottomless pit. Weak. But yet, he lives by the power of God. And today, is he not the same living Savior? The one who's at work in the church, who is saving sinners, bringing them from darkness into light, renewing their minds and bringing them to himself, and cleansing them from their sin, and empowering them by his Spirit to live for him. Dear believer, aren't you a token, a sign of the fact that Christ is the Almighty Savior? But as you think of your own life, or you think of other people and see how God has changed them, how has it happened? Is it not because He, the Mighty One, was willing to become weak and be crucified through weakness? And He has now sent His living, Almighty Spirit into your life to change it. The living Savior has come and delivered you. And He is the one you and I are called to rely on. The one whose grace we need. Weak and yet powerful. And today, every believer is a token, a sign that Christ is the Almighty Living Savior, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Now, why is Paul saying this? Why does he mention Christ crucified through weakness but living by the power of God? Well, there's a reason. That brought out secondly when we see the preacher's weakness and power. You see, this is all part of Paul's defending himself. They're saying, this guy's got an image problem. He's such a weak, hopeless case. I would never go and listen to that sort of person. You should never listen to him either. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, think of Christ. There was weakness, and yet there was power. And so it is with the gospel preacher. There's weakness, and yet there's power. Think of Paul's preaching. How do they view Paul's preaching? Well, the letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. He doesn't pull his punches then. Yes, they're full of deep things. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. There's no polish there, there's no oddity. That's not the sort of preacher you want. He's not dealing with the issues that matter. The issues that will draw people and be attractive to people. Indeed, all he has to see is foolishness. What did Paul have to see? Well, what he spoke about was Christ. How can all that, just speaking about this man who died so long ago, how can that impress others? How can that draw others? How can that change lives? To go on about sin and to go on about salvation, to go on about grace and the fact that salvation is all about grace and what God has done, and to speak of how, if you will know salvation, you must turn from sin and pursue holiness. Will that not put people off? They don't want to hear about sin. And they do not want to have those demands of holiness that their lives change. How off-putting. That will turn people away. It didn't appeal to people in Paul's day. When they heard of the resurrection, there were those who mocked. What nonsense. Dead men don't rise from the grave. Our science shows these things to be the case. So here was all this teaching that, well, to the Jew, there was this stumbling block. The Messiah cannot be crucified. And to the Greek, your view of God, your view of sin, your view of the resurrection, that's nonsense. He appeared weak.
He didn't appear this polished orator. And yet, he was powerful through God. And then you see God blessing the word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God's working. Through this weak method, using weak, ordinary people, this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching, it wasn't the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's happy to use God's method. God's method is to use the foolishness of preaching. God will be glorified using a weak, foolish in the eyes of this world means that He might be glorified. Friends, isn't there a lesson there? We can be taken up so much with image. The world is. And we can think, well, if we can change our image, and if we tone down certain things, and don't mention sin so much, and don't emphasize grace so much, and how salvation is all of God's work, if we don't mention the demands of holiness that Scripture makes, perhaps people will listen. The trouble is, the message becomes another gospel, which is no good news at all. It deceives people. It destroys people. We live in a day when people are taken up with image. The church has to have the proper image. So that the only image we are to reflect is God and His holiness. And we're to follow Christ and be Christ-like. And follow His example, the one who was weak, and yet strong through God. You see, here is Paul, and he can say, we are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. As God strengthens us, and as God uses these means, and He'll do it when He's honored. Because He delights to see His church acknowledging their own weakness, because then they're relying on God and giving Him the glory and looking for His blessing, which alone can change lives and save souls. Weak and yet powerful. That's the way we're to view the preacher. Paul especially mentions this in the light not only of his preaching, but of church discipline. You see, Paul had voluntarily been gentle in dealing with those who were erring in Corinth. He doesn't come in with a big stick and give them all a big harsh row. He is gentle with them. He warns them. He rebukes them. But he's so patient. But he's warning them that if he comes again, verse 2, I will not spare. He's warning them that if they continue the way they go on, discipline will need to be exercised. There will be a harsher demonstration of God's power. Think of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. There was the power of God revealed in church discipline when they were struck down dead. You get Elimas the sorcerer who causes problems and is struck down. You think of how there were those in Corinth who were abusing the Lord's Supper, grossly abusing it. And we're told that because of that many were weak and sickly amongst them. Some even had fallen asleep, they had died. Well, you think of how, through the preaching of the word, a certain discipline is exercised and warnings are given. And it seems so ineffectual to maintain the order within the church and to deal with problems. That's the way God works. Yet there are times when the Lord would have his church officers, the elders, actually exercise a more serious form of discipline, and excluding from church privileges those who are scandalous for their own good, that they might be reclaimed back. That's a method God uses for the upbuilding and preservation of his church. There's weakness, but the power of God can use these things to bless. When we think of Christ, there was weakness and power. When we think of preachers, there's human weakness. But with God's blessing, there can be power. Let us pray for that blessing and keep that in view. But then briefly notice, thirdly, the believer's weakness and power. Doesn't this apply to all of us? There's a danger on in us thinking and looking to our own strength rather than trusting in God. Perhaps we manage to overcome a certain temptation. We begin to think we're doing rather well. We think we're making progress spiritually. And we think we're doing rather well. And we can look to our own self and our own efforts and try and serve God in our own strength rather than in the strength of Christ. What happens when we do these things? We fail. We fail to serve God. We fail to overcome temptation. We're quickly ensnared when we think we've somehow overcome certain things. The danger of looking to our own strength. And you can see that today in the churches with what we might call a man-centered gospel, where it's all about making people feel good about themselves. And these things don't work. They don't produce soundness and strength and serious, sound, solid believers. You see, isn't it the case that it is when we are weak, we are strong? And Paul's been speaking of this, and he goes on and speaks of that, that he wants them to be strong in the Lord. He will be weak and go on preaching the way he is, in the hope that they will be strengthened through such a foolish means as they look to the Lord. You see, isn't it true Christ alone is our strength? Paul had learned that with the thorn in the flesh. He was told, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And therefore Paul will glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Friends, what do we need today? Believers who have a felt sense of their weakness. Believers who go on with that sense of weakness which causes them to cast themselves upon God, looking to him to strengthen them moment by moment, day by day. Believers who are conscious, it's all of grace and how I need God. Let us glory in him alone. Let us give him the honor. There's a humble believer, looked down on in the world, despised by the world, and yet strong in Christ. I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. is thy righteousness I'll record. I'll declare that truth by the strength of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Friends, let us remember that in our weakness is our strength, as it leads us to cast ourselves upon God's grace. There's a tried and tested believer. Is that you today, friend? Tried and tested and troubled. At your wit's end. Well, in such situations, the young men shall grow weary and faint. They're not up to it. None of us are. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Haven't you proved that through in your own experience? Continue to do that day by day. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be lame. Why? They're waiting upon God. Weak, but strong in Him. Does that not go on through life? Perhaps you feel you're nearing the end of life, and you're very conscious of your own physical weakness and your mental weakness. But oh, there can be a spiritual strength and vitality. You can flourish like the palm tree. In old age, when others fade, the fruit still forth shall bring. Why? Because you're relying upon Him. Then you come to the believer at the point of death itself. You can't get any weaker, can you? And yet as they breathe their last, are they overcome? That body is in the grave for the resurrection, but that soul made perfect in holiness, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. The death of a believer. At their weakest point, you could see, physically and mentally, and have gone. But at home, where they know a spiritual vitality and strength that they never had on earth. What's the key to the believer's strength? What's the key to the church's strength? Weakness. Because our power is in God. And therefore, let us not be taken in with the world's view. Power, that's what matters. Image, and the right image, that's what matters. But the world does it all wrong. They did it wrong with Christ. And they'll always have it wrong. So long as they realize. Until they come to realize that it was because He was crucified through weakness that He lives for the power of God. Let us give thanks that Christ was willing to become so weak that He might save us. And that He who was weak was a mighty Savior in the midst of His weakness. The mighty conqueror reigned. Let us learn our strength is to be found in Him, and let us glory in our own weakness, and let us always look for the power of God and not value the power of man. Let us give thanks for Christ, crucified through weakness, yet alive, living by the power of God. And we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God.